All right. Well, church, we are 3 weeks into our series, The Bible Abused, Verses Taken Out of Context. And so in week one, we looked at the proper understanding of judge not, lest you be judged. Right? We walked through that. We saw that this isn't about condemnation and not about evaluation. Right? There's a difference in those things. Condemnation, not evaluation. In other words, we are called to judge our brothers and sisters in Christ, but in a charitable, gracious way that seeks repentance and restoration. Right, that's what's happening there. That's the entire purpose of Matthew 18, 15 through 20, which then last week, because we touched on it the first week, we jumped into that, and we looked at that verse that says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. And we saw how that verse is often misapplied to small gatherings of the body of believers who are either praying together or gathering for worship. It's kind of like there's the right concept with out of the wrong verse, right? That we're getting the right answer the wrong way. God is everywhere. He is omnipresent, right? But we looked at the context. We saw that verse is actually about church discipline. It's about the authority of the church to call out sin and to hold each other accountable, doing so with the full authority of Christ behind it. That's what that's about. This week, our abused texts have to do with the concept of sowing a seed. Right, the concept of sowing a seed. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask him for wisdom before we dive into our scriptures for today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear as we study your word this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So church, our text is going to come through a sampling of scriptures. And I think it's going to make sense as we work our way through them. We're going to kind of start at the macro level and work our way inward as we go. So we're going to read Psalm 24:1. Then we're going to go to Deuteronomy 14:22 through 24. Then Luke 6:38. And then we're going to kind of spend most of our time in 2 Corinthians 9:6 through 15. This is what we call a biblical theological sermon, right? Systematic. We're going to get a whole theology of tithing and giving based on these texts. So would you please stand with me as we read God's word? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. In Deuteronomy, you shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you, so that you're not able to carry the tithe, when the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is too far from you which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, give. And it will be given, that was in Deuteronomy. I got them all lined up here. So he's saying, we'll back up, verse 24 there. He says, if it's too long for you, not able to carry the tithe, and the Lord your God blesses you because a place is too far, he says, then you're going to take it, transfer it to gold, and send it to the center temple. Now we're moving to Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. 2 Corinthians 9:6-15. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. The ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Church, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. This is his word. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. All right, so this concept of sowing a seed is a very abused principle that is people attempt to defend from various places in Scripture. If you're not familiar with the term, to sow a seed, at least with financially, this is kind of what it means. It means that in faith, we are to put this financial down payment, right? This kind of financial down payment, expecting to receive what we claim that money will be for. Right, so it's this kind of combination of prosperity gospel, name it and claim it kind of thing happening together. I can illustrate it maybe better like this. Weston would love a personal jet. Like that would be, I'm right by the airport. I'd like a hangar to go with it. But Weston has no money for a personal jet. So Weston, stepping out on faith, decides to tithe an extra $1,000 as a seed, trusting that the Lord will multiply that seed. He will grow it, and that Weston will have that jet and that hangar. And this principle is applied to all various kinds of things in life. It's this kind of front-loaded faith offering with a back-ended exponential expectation with it. And I have a clip here, and I don't usually show clips like this for a lot of reasons, but I think it's worth showing because we'll begin to see kind of the trick with this. It's about 2.5 minutes. I'm not going to stand here. I'm going to go sit over there. But it's a testimony from a guy who wanted to invest in a commercial property, right? He's having trouble coming up with the funds. And so this is going to be his testimony. I think we're unmuted back there.
Now, I knew what to do. Whenever you are short, sow a seed. Is this the right conference I'm at here? And let me tell you, God spoke to me. He said, this is how much I want you to sow. Well, I went to the board, and whenever God gives you a step of faith, don't ever go to the board. But I went, and I said, what would you do? He said, I wouldn't do it. These are professional people on the board. So that we need that to buy them all. What would you do? Well, Pastor, I agree. I wouldn't do that. And 3 or 4 of them disagreed. They had 2 more. So what would you do? This is one that's been with me when we first started. He said, I would advise you to obey God. I said, well, what would you do? This is our CFO now. She said, Pastor, we've got a little bit more than that in savings. I'll sow all of it if you want me to. So I said, Lord, where do I sow it? Get this. He said, send it to Kenneth Copeland Ministry. That's a fact. That mall that you see came by the seed that we sowed in this ground. Somebody say amen. I took it and sowed it in this ground, and miracles started to happen. Today, we have that mall. It's worth millions of dollars, so forth. It's even putting out. We have big, huge supermarkets. We have Joseph Business School International. It's headquartered out of there. You name it. We've got restaurants, all of that, because I sowed a seed into this ministry. I'm saying to you, if you have a need, come on, help me. Sow a seed. I want you to do something. Give yourself a hand clap and prepare a seed for this ministry right here. Come on, come on, bigger than that. Come on, give me a hand clap. Come on, look what this ministry has done. Now, I knew what to do.
All right. Did you see the move? Right, you see the move. If you want financial blessing on the back end, you sow a seed to hopefully Kenneth Copeland Ministries on the front end, right? Or Weston Blaha Ministries, whatever works for you. And guys, it's a brilliant scheme, but it really is, because if it's backloaded, it can always be right around the corner. It can always still be coming, right? If it's hasn't arrived yet, then maybe you should have sowed a larger seed. Maybe your faith wasn't enough. You should have sowed more. You should have stepped out in greater faith. And guys, it's those lies and those deceptions that are the closest to the truth, those the most dangerous, right? Those are the things that are most dangerous because they look kind of like the truth, they feel kind of like the truth, and they're easy to just pull in to our faith. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to cultivate a faithful and biblical theology of tithing, right? We're going to cultivate a faithful and biblical theology of tithing. So let's start in the macro level, big picture, and we're going to work ourselves in. So Psalm 24, 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. So the psalmist makes a pretty clear declaration. He says, all of this belongs to God. Not just material creation like rock and trees and water and things like that, but the earth and the fullness therein, which means the world and those who dwell in it. It means you and me. And even though there are some who don't yet acknowledge this reality, one day everyone will acknowledge that rings true. And so if all things belong to God, then logically that means that everything that you and I own belong to God, right? And maybe you've experienced this as a teenager. I know I did. At one point I said, well, that's my car. And my dad said, no, that's my car, and I'll let you drive it, right? There is a sense of this is what all that we have is. We might believe it to be ours. It's God's. It all belongs to him. All that we have is, we could say, a loan, as one person says, or a gift as he allows it. And yes, he allows others to have more than some, right? That's part of life. But how you treat these loans, how you treat these gifts have moral implications. In other words, what we do with our stuff has a moral aspect since we're borrowing and fostering what belongs to the divine. See that? So we can agree on that point, then everything from here on out gets a lot easier. It really does. It gets a lot easier moving forward because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You are the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Your house is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Your 401k is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's the macro. Let's begin to zoom in now. In Deuteronomy 14, 22, we'll look at just 22 through 23 together. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make a name, his name dweller, you shall eat of the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil. And the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. In the people of Israel, when this command is given, they're on the edge of the promised land. They're looking, they're looking out over the promised land. They're about to enter. They're going to take it. It's a gift from the Lord. He's told them over and over, I have given you the land. It's done. It's your land, right? I've already made sure of that. I've given you the land. And so there's a tithe that comes with this land, which was significantly used to support the Levites who had no inheritance in the land. But you also, something interesting, he commands the tithe to support the Levites, but what do they do with the tithe? They come in, they eat it before the Lord. There's a blessing that comes with tithe. Isn't that fascinating? There's a blessing that what you give, you're still being blessed with. But this is very countercultural. This is very different than what the ancient Near East would have understood. See, in the ancient Near East context, this concept of tithing, their concept of tithing was not what Yahweh had in mind in Deuteronomy. This is how it would work for the other nations. People would come before their gods. They would come before their gods before they grew their crops. So beginning of the season, they come before their gods. They would sow a seed to that god. They would offer a sacrifice, hoping that they would please the god enough that he would bless them and make them fertile and that they would have much on when harvest comes along. Sometimes that sacrifice needed to be something really important. Sometimes it was their children. This is, do not pass your kids through the fire, right? This is fertility sacrifice ritual to get the blessings of the God, something to do on the front end to get a blessing on the back end. The more valuable the gift, the more pleasing it is to the God, the more probable the blessing. But in Deuteronomy, Yahweh does something completely different. He doesn't demand a front-loaded offering to earn his favor. Instead, he says this, after the harvest, right? After your harvest, you're going to give a tithe from what the Lord has blessed you with. In other words, your giving is not a means to earn God's favor. It's an act of thanksgiving for what he has done. Do you see the subtle shift there in what's happening? Because that's a really important change for how we... That's the difference between the sow a seed and the biblical tithing. That's the shift. And church, I think we need to hear something really important here. What the sow a seed crowd is doing is they're abusing the biblical text, which means they're abusing God's word, and they're doing it ultimately for pagan theology, right? It's no different. You sacrifice on the front end for the blessing on the back end to appease God, to earn his favor by what you gave in faith to get exponential worldly gain. Kind of interesting. You can look around culture and just do a lot of study in the ancient culture, and you realize nothing's changed. Just the way we do it looks differently. We worship the same gods. We worship the same things. We strive for the same things. We just, in our culture today, it looks a little more comfortable to us. But all the way back in the Old Testament, God says this. He says no. He said, you give because you've been given. You give because you've been given. You tithe because of what he's done, not to convince him to give you something else. And while there's a place for trusting God, there's a difference in trusting God with what we do and trying to bribe God with what we do. There's a very important difference there. So, church, the theology of tithing is also intricately woven into how we understand redemption. Like, if you look back at the history of Israel and look back in our lives today, what does God do for Israel? He rescues them from bondage, and then he says, your active response is to obey my law. Right? He doesn't say, if you'll obey my law, I'll come in Egypt and I'll wreck this place and get you out of there. That's not the point. He saves his people, pulls them out of bondage, and says, now, an appropriate response is that you worship me like this. Well, that's how our tithing looks. It's not something we do on the front end. It's something we do on the back end. It's an act of response for what God has done for his people. It's not a down payment. And you might ask, Weston, what about Luke 6:38? That verse seemed to be a lot about multiplying, right? So we're going to look at that. Look at that with me. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. All right, so we're going to do something funny here. You ready? We're just going to look at the verse before this. Right? Really, this is all we're going to do. Okay, here we go. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, we put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. All of a sudden, when you begin to work that into the context, we begin to see something. 6:38 isn't about physical possessions. It's not about gaining wealth. It's not about sowing seeds. We talked about this the very first week. What's being said is very simple. If you treat people with mercy and charity and grace, you'll receive mercy and charity and grace. Right? That's what it's saying. The way you treat, the way you judge, the way you evaluate, the way you condemn, it will be put back on you. We talked about how the easiest person to critique is a critical person because they can't live up to their own standard. The reality is, no matter how these prosperity teachers try to twist these scriptures, the calling on the church is always to evaluate in the context of the quote, right? Go to the passage, read what's around it, read what's happening around it, so we can begin to see that this is really something that's being abused. Context matters so much. And so we see a biblical case being made at this point. Everything belongs to the Lord, and we are borrowers of his goodness, right? The second is that we are to give back a portion of what he's given, to use it as acts of thanksgiving, not as a means to gain more. In other words, the motivation matters. Why you give matters. And now we're going to move into where we'll spend the rest of our time, 2 Corinthians 9:6-15. And in this passage, Paul is kind of at this end of a chapter-long discourse on giving. And in the five verses before this, Paul is commending the Corinthian church on its zealousness to support the mission of the church. And in fact, their excitement has become contagious, right? The Corinthian church has become so gung-ho about giving to the mission of the gospel that all the other churches around them are going, wow, we could do that. We can get on board with that. And all these churches and all these areas in Asia Minor are starting to get on board with giving so they can see the gospel go. And that's a true concept for us, isn't it? Have you ever been around someone who's truly generous? Makes you want to be a little generous, right? That feeling is contagious. If you're around people who are truly merciful and gracious, it makes you want to be a little more merciful and a little more gracious. The fruit of the Spirit is contagious. People see it and they want it. And this charity of the Corinthian church has become contagious all around Asia Minor, and they've become an example, a leading example. And Paul, which I actually think is kind of a funny passage here, it's comical. In verse 5 says, since you've had such an impact around the entire, around all of Asia Minor by your actions, by leading the charge, to giving, to your donations, to support the mission of the gospel, I'm going to go ahead and send someone over there to get that money before you get cold feet and bail. Does that sound familiar? Babe, we really needed to get more consistent with our tithing. But I bought those jeans that I really wanted. Or we went out to eat too many times this month. We've all been there. We've all had those things, right? I have a couple friends who set their tithe on auto draft for the first day of the month for that very reason. Sometimes the temptations of life pull on our pocketbooks before we realize they have, and they drain them out, right? But that being said, Paul doesn't want the Corinthians to give out of pressure. He doesn't want them to give out of obligation. And have you guys ever, bought a coffee at that reputable coffee place, and they hand you that screen and go, hey, I've got a couple questions for you. And you have to tip them before they hand you your coffee. There's a great Office episode where Dwight Schrute says he doesn't tip the pizza delivery guy. And he says, why would I tip someone for a job that I can do? I can deliver my own pizza, right? I can prepare my own food. I am unable, however, to blast my own kidney stones, so I do tip my urologist, right? That's the... Paul doesn't want forced gratitude. That's not what Paul wants, because God doesn't want forced gratitude. He doesn't want to make the Corinthians give begrudgingly, but he does want to help them give while their hearts are still charitable to giving. So with that in mind, let's get back to text. Look with me at verses 6 through 9, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 9. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And at first glance, this passage, especially verse 6, may seem to contradict everything I've been saying about giving. But if you hold on, I think you're going to see where Paul's going with this. Let's look first at verse 7. What does Paul want? What does the Lord want? He wants a cheerful giver, right? One who gives what he can happily. And this means while we call it a tithe, which just the word means 10%, a tenth, there's actually no set number that you will find in the New Testament. You won't find it. Rather, what happens in the New Testament is you get this concept, which is again, in the Old Testament, but even more forceful in the New Testament. You give what you can cheerfully to the Lord, right? Grateful for the Lord's provision. That's how you give. Let's keep going. Look at verses 8 and 9. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now 8 is interesting because if we give cheerfully, it seems like it's saying if we give cheerfully, if we sow bountifully, we will abide in every good work. What does that mean? If financially sowing bountifully is about reaping financially bountifully, then how do we abound in every good work? More money doesn't make you more gracious, necessarily. More money doesn't necessarily make you more merciful. More money doesn't necessarily make you more patient. See, I think the key happens in verses 9 and 10. He says, he distributed freely, has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, right? This is a quote about the Lord. Now, look at So somehow this cheerful giving, he's applying it to the cheerful giver, that verse, that quote, it's about this cheerful sowing, this generosity, and it's connected with righteousness. Look at 10. He who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now I think verse 6 becomes really clear for us. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to just put them together, right? Because this is the key, I think. Look at verse 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Jump to 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So what we sow is supplied by God back to the earth being his and all that is in it, okay? And he will supply and he will give you more seed for what? For sowing, okay? He won't necessarily give you more seed to be healthy, wealthy, and have the jet, but a cheerful giver will always have something with which he will continue to be a cheerful giver. Right, I've known people in my life that are very poor, but would give me the shirt off their back if I've needed it for any reason whatsoever. There's a cheerfulness, a joy, a generosity in giving. Always something to give. Always something supplied by the one who supplies the seed for the purpose of sowing. Isn't that interesting? The reason is not for your wealth. The reason is for more charity and generosity. I had a professor who's retired from seminary, and he was from Brazil, and he's back in Brazil. And it's funny, he told his kids, when I die, there's nothing for you. He's like, I don't have a 401k. We use it for the seminary in Brazil. It pays for that. It pays to train pastors. The best you're going to get is this little house. That's it. That's his understanding of giving to God all that he can give, being charitable, that he is making sure that he's giving to the mission of the church. And what does Paul say? The increase of all of this will be in verse 10. He says, your righteousness. Isn't that interesting? Your righteousness. So what Paul is saying is that we give because we're thankful for the blessings, big or small, that God has given to us because everything is a gift. And that we are cheerful givers, that if we're grateful people, then we will have no short supply from which to sow generosity and charity, right? And the harvest of that might not be physical, and it could be money in the bank, but it will be spiritual. It will make you more like Christ, right? That's what Paul is saying. And he continues in 11, you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, right? That's the enrichment. The enrichment is towards your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. It says this generosity will grow. Not only will you be generous with your finances, you'll be generous with your patience, with your mercy, with your grace, because you'll be someone who's dependent and thankful to God, who is a provider in all things. All of this is his. So guys, the idea that it's easier for the rich man to go through the eye of the needle than it is easier for him to do that than to enter into heaven is based upon this reality about figuring out what it is that you cling to, right? That's what it's about. What is it that you cling to? Because what you depend upon will determine who your God is. And when it comes to money and it comes to finances, it's so easy to believe that our security rests in those things and not in God. And so the parable of the rich young ruler is not that he had wealth. It's actually not that he had wealth, it's that he was unable to let the wealth go. You see that? How you handle, how you treat your possessions and money, it will reveal something about your soul. It reveals something about where your trust and dependence lie. Essentially, Paul is doing this. He's making an argument that self-divestment leads to self-investment, right? The idol of wealth is a dangerous god to let just hang around. Right? And a generous heart tends to deal with that. Sowing bountifully inevitably terminates in reaping bountifully. Outflowing generosity redounds back to the giver, not necessarily financially, though it can, but in what really matters, We're walked into a deeper communion with God when we are cheerful tithers and cheerful givers. And so, church, as we close, a financial donation, a tithe, it's finite, right? It can be counted. No matter how generous, it's an actual amount. But the mercy of God and the grace that we've been given through Jesus Christ is unaccountable, right? It's like the unmerciful servant who had been forgiven so much but couldn't forgive the little, right? In 2 Corinthians 9:15, Paul tells us that it is inexpressible. The idea of cheerfully giving, it is inexpressible. What God has given us is inexpressible. It's beyond reckoning. It's a love lavished so greatly and generously that it should soften our hearts to open-handedness with our own resources. So we don't tithe like the pagans. We don't give that we might be multiplied. We tithe because we have been given much, right? We tithe because the love of money is a sign of false dependency, and stinginess is a bad fruit of self-centeredness. We're generous with what we have because all that we have is a gift from the Father. It all belongs to Him. And so contrasted with the sow a seed crowd, a true biblical theology of sowing and tithing can be seen. It's not about setting something forth in faith so that you can buy the yacht or go on that trip, purchase that car, pay that loan. The Lord may very well bless you with those things. But the biblical understanding of tithing is that's an act of thankful response, cheerful response to a God who owns all of this. Right? The fruit of cheerful giving is a generous heart and righteousness in heaven. Let's pray.